Thanks so much for listening in to the Saints Hill Church podcast. Our vision is to see heaven come to earth, and we do this by equipping the saints to know who they are in Christ, to walk in freedom through the truth, and make disciples who change the world. We hope this message draws you further into relationship with our Father, and if you would like to give to the mission of Saints Hill, please visit our website at saintshill.church. And thank you. Your generosity helps to keep Saints Hill going. Now, on to the message.
We're going to be in Galatians 2, so you guys can start to turn there in your Bibles. I don't know why I just had a little bit of an accent there. That's hopefully does not stick the rest of the time. Galatians 2, we're going to be in verse 20 through 21. When you get there, you can stand up with me. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. This morning, we're continuing in our baptism series. And so far, we've learned what baptism is, why we do it, what happens when you go under those waters and you come alive to Christ. We talked last week about what it means to be fathered by God, to desire him for who he is. And this week, what the Lord has been highlighting is that our baptism, that Christ's blood, this life that we live as Christians, we're afforded a new position. You are afforded a new place. We talked about this. You're seated with Christ. In Galatians, we read, you were a dead person, but you are now alive in him. And this is where I had a big intro, I think, that I thought made me look smart, and that's what we're going to cut. So let me find where we're going here. Ding, 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 ding. You have been raised to a new life. There was a passage we were in the first week of this series in Romans 6. Romans 6, 3 through 4 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Water baptism is this prophetic act. You are dead to sin. You are alive to Christ. Your baptism affords you a new identity, a life marked by resurrection power. You have a new standing. You have a new position. If you here are a follower of Jesus, you have a new identity. Do you believe that your standing affords you a different reality than the previous one? Do you believe that you were not baptized into a new standing, but that baptism affords you a new kind of life? I can put the question really more simply. Does a dead man live differently than a living man? A dead man doesn't live at all. If you were dead, I know I had that in my notes and my husband was reading over it and he laughed at that sentence. I was like, that's not supposed to be funny. He's like, well, yeah, a dead man doesn't live. A dead man was dead, and you now are alive, so the life that you live should look very different. When you're asleep, do you have a different ability than when you are awake? Does your life look different to be asleep versus being awake? And what Jesus says is that when we come into him, you go from dead to alive. You go from asleep to awake. You go from dark to light, and that means that you are now afforded a very different life. It should not look the same as it did before we met him. You are afforded a different position, seated at the right hand of God, the righteousness of God. The obvious answer to those questions is yes, it looks different. But I think then we come to that deeper question, right? Am I living this reality? Do I believe that I can live this kind of life? Am I stewarding my baptism? Am I stewarding the presence of God in me that enables me to live the life that he has given me? I believe that God today, that he really wants to stir up our courage to give us courage again in things that maybe we're like, oh yeah, I've heard that. I know righteousness of God. It's one of the values. We talk about it. But to stir us up to live as the righteousness of God. Baptism is a revelation of what the blood of Jesus has made possible. As we read in Galatians, that we would be crucified with Christ, under the waters, buried with him, and resurrected to new life, seated with him. Your righteous position is not a matter of the law, like we just read in Galatians, but it is dependent on what Jesus has accomplished. So my identity, it's not contingent on my ability, but Jesus has given me a new standing and with it a new ability. His standing he's given to me, his ability to walk with God by the power of the Holy Spirit he has given to me, and he has made me brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. When you came to Christ, he actually made you new. That man that you were, the person that you were, died. Do we understand this? To be born again isn't just like a, it's not a thought to be like, oh yeah, it's the idea of I'm reborn into Christ. It's not like a meta thought. God say, no, I recreate you. You are born again. Who you were, you cannot go dig up because they're dead. And you are a new born again person. You are not who you were. And we can get like less figurative about this for a second. So what does it mean to live into this identity? What does it mean that you are a brand new person? Because what if I do the thing that I did before? Isn't that proof that I'm the old man? Okay, this is where it comes into play. We live our position in Christ. We live our standing in him. If I have a day, right, where I wake up, I am mad at my husband, so I give him the silent treatment. I'm impatient, so I yell at somebody in the road, and I get home, and I'm like, I'm just annoyed and tired and grumpy, and I'm gonna watch a TV show and fall asleep to it, and that's my day. And I wake up the next morning, and I say, yeah, that was a pretty bad day. I'm a pretty bad girl. And now this next, I walk into a new day saying, okay, that's kind of who I am. I need to like clean up my act. I'll get her cleaned up. It's fine. We'll figure it out. And I'll come to the Lord later. I'll become who he's asking me to be at some point. But today is just not the day. Cause look at me. I'm kind of a mess, but I can have that same messy day. I can do those same old man things. But to live into my standing is instead to say, yeah, I was genuinely distracted. Maybe that was kind of like a useless day. I'm genuinely tired. But I can stand at the end of that day and say, oh no, but what is truer about me than what I feel, than what I've done, is that I am seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, that he is the author and the finisher of my faith, and I believe that what he started, he will complete. So those things that I did today, what that looked like, is not the definer of who I will become. He is the definer of who I will become. And I can stand and say, oh no, I do not have to wait to step into my inheritance with the Lord. I step into it now. And I say, no, I live the righteousness of God right now. I can approach him with nearness. What happens when we live that first way, when we say, oh, but that day, I'll come back, God, later, is we are driven from nearness to him. When the point of our righteous standing is that no matter what our day or our moments look like, we are drawn into his nearness. That I say, oh no, I'm the righteousness of God and I can come boldly to the throne and I can be with you, Jesus. That you have something for me in each and every moment. I'm not driven by feelings, but I see that I am cleansed and I can come and I can taste of my reality as a daughter of God at any time. And the more you are driven to that nearness, the more that your life looks like the righteousness that it's meant for. The more that sin loses all its flavor, that those days will happen less and less. Because sin, it doesn't satisfy. If we come into the presence of God, we are satisfied by him. Because in his presence, he stirs up our hope, he feeds me on truth, and he aligns me with his thinking. Because that old man is dead, and I am a new creation. And why? That was the question when I was thinking about the righteousness of God, I was like, why does God make us righteous? Why does he give us his righteousness? Is it so that we can see the kingdom come? I believe that's part of it. Is it so that we can see the purposes of our lives, like we can see them illuminated by God and fulfilled? Yes, that's definitely part of it. But I think the greatest reason that God makes us righteous is so that he can be with us. That the greatest reason that God makes us righteous is not for all the things that we might do through him. We will see those things. We will see God's power on display. But the main reason is so that he can be near to us. Because in order for God to draw near, he had to say, oh, it needs to be pure. You need to be righteous so I can be with you. Think about this. Think about since the very beginning when God first created the earth, what did he do? He made people that he could walk with them in the cool of the day, that he could be near them, that he could cultivate the world with them, that he could dwell with his people. Sin happened, we leave the garden, we leave the presence of God, and God says, okay, but I still wanna be with them. We're gonna bring in the Ark of the Covenant, this portable temple of my presence to walk with my nomadic people in the book of Exodus. God says, no, I will make a way for my presence to be with you because I wanna dwell with my people. The tabernacle, the temple, these spaces where God says, okay, we're gonna set up a way for me to come connect heaven to earth that I might be with you, that I might be with my people. We celebrate today the coming of God incarnate, that he would walk that victorious entry of Jesus that says, oh, the ultimate coming of God to say, I want to dwell with my people. That Jesus would come, he would take the victory over death, he would tear the veil and say, God's dwelling cannot just be like in our midst. We don't have to go to a temple, but we become the temple, God dwelling in us. His goal for your righteousness is that he might dwell with you. His goal in making you like him is that he could be with you, that you could partake in the divine love of the Trinity. Do you believe that God made you righteous so that he could love you? So that you could be loved fully by God? Or do you believe that it's just so that you could do good things for him? Because you will never get to experience the fullness of God in your life if you believe that your standing, God's nearness, is determined based off of you. That it's determined so that you could do good things. The blood of Jesus has made accessibility possible and he wants to be with you. And to be with God, it's not just some ethereal, I like close my eyes and I get a little lost. To be with God is alive in him. You receive from his love moment by moment. You feed off of God. He speaks to you and you speak to him. It is relationship with God. And with that kind of accessibility, that's what I think this morning, what God wants to do. I think we hear all these things and we're like, yeah, God is accessible. But the reality of this, that God is accessible, yesterday, as I was going, just like studying different things, I was reading Bible Project, and then I went and I was watching Bible Project videos on YouTube, and I did the scroll to the comments thing, which you usually should never do on YouTube, but I did it. And I got to these comments of people saying, oh, I was an atheist, but I've met the Holy Spirit and my life is completely transformed because I get to know God. Oh, I've been living for years not thinking that God was real and I've seen his reality in my life and everything has changed. And testimony after testimony in these comments, I'm seeing, it's like, no, it changes everything to have God accessible to you. We can get numb to it. We come and we learn and we listen and we hear from God. And maybe I even have like a prayer life where I'm like, yeah, every morning I read the Bible. I get to hear God's voice. And we let accessibility dull us when accessibility should draw us. Accessibility should draw us again and again because God is this one and only kind that the more familiar you get with him, the more you want to be with him, the more you want to be near him. With our accessibility comes a new kind of ability. And this is where we want to talk about, how do we live this position? If your position is accessibility to God, your position is righteousness seated at the right hand of the Father, what does this mean for how I live my life? How do I live my position, this nearness that I was created for? I think there's, if you read your Bible, there are so many things, ways that we could answer that question. What does my position in Christ mean? And I actually encourage you this week, Holy Week, to spend time coming to him and asking that question. God, what is my position in you? God, can you just remind me again who I am? Can you come and speak to me my righteous identity and what that means for my life? Because this morning, I have three things that God was highlighting in regards to our position. And it's all about nearness this morning. It's where I want to go. The first is our position affords us a life of communion. The table, we put it at the front of the stage for a reason. We have that the center of everything is the fact that I get to taste and see of God. that as I eat his body and I drink his blood, I would have oneness with the Father. And that this oneness, it's not just a moment where you come and you receive of the bread and the wine, but it is a life that is offered to you. That he says, I'm actually offering you a life of communion with me, to commune with the God of the universe. He is offering us intimacy to receive of his unending affection. When you wake up in the morning, is that one of your first desires to say, God, I want to receive of your unending affection. God, that I would be drawn up into the great romance that is life with you, into union with you. 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We have fellowship with the Trinity. We have been brought into the relational oneness of God to commune with him as we were created to. Tim Mackey puts it like this: the universe is held together by an eternal community of love. The point is to know and be known by this God so that we can participate in his love. The point is to participate in his love. Now, I know, again, we're all like, yes, yes, participate in his love. And I think that this reality of accessibility of God drawing us near, it can't just stay an idea. Ideas are these things that we hold and we know them to be true. And I think that sometimes our ideas, like I mentioned before, that they just can lull us to sleep. If participating in the love of God remains an idea in your head that you do not experience with your life, you will get sleepy with God. You will get bored. You will say, I don't think his presence is all it's cracked up to be, because he has remained an idea. You have not received his love to the point where it has come and encountered you moment by moment, day by day. And I think what God is doing in this moment in our church is he's moving us from ideas. We've learned so many good things. Our knowledge is full. I read our core values and I'm like, this is insane stuff that we have learned together as a church. It is reality shaking stuff. But if it does not move from an idea that I hold, that I say, oh yeah, I agree. And it doesn't go from I agree to I live, to I understand, to I know him, it won't shape us. It won't shape our lives. We will live like, I think it's like one of the great tests for me is I have a really nice neighbor who doesn't follow the Lord. And sometimes I look at him and I say, your life looks, you're doing better than me. Good job. Good job, Bill. My life does not, if my life is not different than my neighbor to the point that I can actually see visibly, oh, there's something different in my house. There's something different in my life. There's something different drawing me to an encounter with Jesus. I am marked by the love of the Trinity that changes the way that I love people. If I do not see that in my life, it is a signpost that I'm missing some. I'm not receiving God's love as I should. I'm not receiving his love as I should, because if I was receiving from him, if I was being filled with him, it would look different. And that's not like a guilt or shame thing. It's that indicator of like, oh, I'm made for more than this. Shouts out, more school, Chad. You're made for more. I think that there's that we can let familiarity, instead of drawing us, we can let familiarity dull us. And that's what I do not want for our church. If you find that the more that you learn about God, the more familiar that you get with him, that you're not hungry, you're not getting familiar in the right way. You're not receiving love from him. Because if you're getting familiar with God, it will make you hungry. If you're spending time in his presence, it will make you hungry. When I was thinking about this, just communion with God and familiarity with him, I don't know why this story came in my head, but it did. I'm going to share it really fast. When I was in middle school, we had my best friend, her mom was an 80s teenager. So everything in their house was 80s music. She had her 80s prom dresses, all those different things. And that's what we would, like, the games we would play with, we would put on our dresses and we'd sing 80s music. And when I was writing this teaching, I don't know why this song came to my mind, but it was the, I actually think it also might be a creepy song, so don't judge me. This is the only lyric I remember. It's the 8675309. Okay, Linda, thank you. And he's talking about this girl named Jenny and her saying her phone number. And we heard that phone number and it was like this instant, all me and my friends, we need to find Jenny. And we get out, we search for all the area codes possible in the United States because they don't give you the area code in the number. That's the reason why people aren't like calling her. So we decide we're going to call her and we make a team effort. You have this district. You have this district. Call all the area codes with this number. We spent days trying to find Jenny. We never found her. But it was like this fascination of like, I have to connect with you. I have to find you. I don't know what we would have said if we got her on the phone. It's you, Jenny. I don't know. And I was thinking back on this story as I thought about communion with God. And I was thinking about how it was such a joy for me to spend hours and hours just trying to connect with a person who I had no idea who they were or why I wanted to talk to them. And I think about middle school me and I'm like, okay, if I would have spent that many hours fellowship with God, I would have called it drudgery. I would have said, this is not fun for me. And I'll bring it to today. Let's put middle school Bria out. I don't have to throw shade on her. Me, I think there are so many times that I pick a lesser thing, a connection that fascinates me over sowing into my relationship with God. Over sowing into communion with God. And then I spend all this time sowing into other places and then say, huh, why do I feel dull? Why do I feel like God's not exciting to me? I haven't been getting with him. I haven't been receiving of his love. And if I receive of his love, that familiarity will spur me on. This is communion with God. St. Augustine says, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. Do you believe that the very best thing you could do with your life is to pursue God? The very best thing you could do is to receive of his love. I think when I think of my life and what defines a great life, many other things come to my mind before this, but I'm praying, God, make this my cry. Make it that I get to experience that to fall in love with you is the greatest thing I could ever experience. That is a goal of communion. The second way that we live our position of nearest with God is a consecrated life. I think that God has been bringing this to the forefront in our church for a while now, this consecration, a holy people, a single pursuit kind of life, that we would be a people who are consecrated unto him. And the big thing that he's highlighting for me right now in this is the joy of conviction and the gift of repentance. The joy of conviction. Are those two words that you think about together most of the time? Conviction. You're probably very familiar with this scenario of how we, at least I do, use the word conviction. There's been like a great teaching or a podcast or I've had an encounter and seen something good and I'm like, oh, I heard that and it really convicted me. And then a lot of times I let it move from that tinge to just nothing. I'll maybe share it with a friend or I'll tell my husband like, oh yeah, it was super convicting. And then it stops. But what do we do with conviction? What do we do with the Holy Spirit's conviction? In 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. That refrain, oh, that was so convicting. The way that we have joy in conviction is when we meet that tinge with our openness to God. And we say, okay, I felt that. God, why did I feel that? And what are you saying is not for me? Do I recognize that as a great joy? I think that what God is teaching our church is that when we get that little tinge of the Holy Spirit saying like, ah, that's not for you. Oh, that's not for you. That should make us happy. Like we should get excited. I was talking to a friend the other day and she said something like, oh, this like really convicted me. And I looked at her and I said, that is so fun. Like it is so fun that God speaks to us that way. That he would so look at us and he would care so much about the little pieces of your life that he would say, let me give you the gift of conviction. Let my Holy Spirit speak to you. And when you respond, you will be filled with great joy. Do not despise or try to dull conviction. It is good. And it is actually one of the really sweet ways that we get to commune with God. And your conviction might not be the same as your neighbor's. That's like, maybe it is right for them to do that, but it's not for me. And that is what's so cool, again, about the Holy Spirit. He's personal. He will give you things for your life that may not look like those around you because he says, oh, for you, here's my purpose for you. And so you need my conviction on that place in your life to accomplish what I want to do in you. And that is why conviction is so different than shame. Conviction opens us up to the goodness of God and to the joy of his presence. It invites us to live our righteous standing, while shame makes us doubt our standing and hide from his presence. We need to celebrate the convictions in our lives and the lives of others. And I think just like very practical thing, be a friend who champions your friend's convictions. That if you have people in your life who, and maybe they aren't the ones you hold, but they're saying, oh no, God is like speaking to me that I need to cut this thing, or I need to stop this thing, or he's inviting me to this new discipline and I want to walk it out with him. Don't be the people that talk them out of their conviction. Don't be someone who, when you hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit on someone's life, is like, oh, but like, don't feel like bad. It's not a big deal that you did it. Super normal. Like, we don't want to normalize the things that God is trying to point out and say, oh no, that's not for them. So let's stop that. And let's celebrate the conviction that we see in people's lives. Let's celebrate the fact that God is speaking to a spot in their heart and say like, yes, I'm for that. That's fun. That's good. I don't need to try to convince people why their conviction should be the same as mine, but I get to rejoice that the Holy Spirit is illuminating spots in their life where he wants to take shape. And sometimes I think we fight the, like, I know for me, sometimes people will get convicted of something and I also feel convicted, but I don't want to walk in it. So I'll be like, no, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to walk that out. Like, it's a pretty fun thing to do, right? And it's pretty normal because God's tinging the same thing in me. So don't dull the conviction of other people because you're trying to hold on to something. Just give it to him. It's so worth it. And it's so much more fun that way. And with the gift of conviction also comes the gift of repentance, that I would get to change my mind and think with God. To be able to do so, to be able to repent, to have the mind of Christ, that's nearness. That's being near to him. It's being like him. And don't forsake that gift. That we, as pure and righteous people of God, we could be rid of anything that doesn't belong. A.W. Tozer says this, my aim each day is to adore God more than anything else. If God is our first and only aim, anything that he convicts our hearts about, anything that might be stealing our affections, if this is where we live, they will be easy to give away. How much you cling to the things that God asks for is a great indicator of what you are adoring the most. So let's be a people who adores God, that we would wake up with that aim each day of, I just want to adore him. Open yourself up to the adoration of God. Lay yourself out available to him, that the Holy Spirit would convict us and draw us in his kindness into the power of kingdom living. And with that comes the third piece of nearness. A life of fresh oil. I think that God has, with this life of communion, this life of consecration, he's inviting us to receive of fresh oil. That if there are any places in you that this morning we come and we hear a message about righteousness, we sing praise to God on high, we get to, with heaven, glorify God. And he wants to give us a fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit can happen in your life time and time again. We see it in the same people in Acts 2, in Acts 4, in Acts 7. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but God, he is always in you and with you, and he also offers to fill you and to anoint you afresh time and time again. You were never expected to be a lamp that runs off of a one-time filling of oil. You are to be filled again and again. This is part of what it means to live relationally with God. I want to pull up a few scriptures just so we can look at this in the scriptures, at God's anointing. In Isaiah 61:6, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And then in Exodus, we see the Old Testament anointing, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve as priests, Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. This is why we talk about the Holy Spirit as that oil of anointing, that God gives a priestly anointing with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And just as the oil consecrated the heads of the Old Testament priests, we are consecrated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We get to receive of his outpouring. I get to be filled a full. I get to be a lamp where my, you know, have you guys ever seen like an old school oil lamp? You fill it with oil. If the lamp runs out of oil, that flame is going to smolder. It's going to flicker. It's going to die out. But a lamp that is full of oil, it will just burn and burn and burn and burn, and it will be filled again and burn. And that is what you were made for. You were not made to dull, to flicker out, but to burn with a fresh oil of his presence. My communion with God, my life of joyful conviction, my repentance invites me to receive again and again of his living presence, that I would walk in kingdom power and anointing. And again, this is not an abstract idea. I don't want these to stay ideas. We can talk about oil and you're like, okay, that's not like real in my life, but it's to receive the Holy Spirit again. Do you want the anointing of God on your life? Do you want the Holy Spirit's movement in your life? Do you want to be refreshed by his presence? Because that is what he wants for you. A discouraged Christian was never meant to exist. You were to be filled with courage, with the oil of God's presence. You are made to overflow, to burn in the light of who he is. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew about the virgins and their oil. And part of it reads this. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Now is the time to buy oil. Do not wait to buy oil. What do I mean by that? Corey Russell is the one who taught me that phrase. And here's what he says about it, better than I would. He says, buying oil is the history with God. It's buying time with God. It's getting alone with him, breaking through awkwardness, weirdness, and shame, staying in the same room with him until you get a breakthrough. Oil is history. Oil is reality. Are you building a history with God? Are you buying oil? Are you getting in that secret place and saying, oh God, I just want to know you. I want to build history with you so that when the bridegroom comes, you wouldn't say, oh no, I do need to go buy some. You'd say, oh no, I have a history with God. I have been in his presence. He has been saturating me with who he is. I've been receiving of his love all my life long. And now look at what I have to pour at his feet. You were made for that kind of life. You were made to have history with God. Not just one day, but your whole life long, that's available to you every single day. Fresh oil is available to you, but will you go get it? Will you sit with him? I love how he says that. Will you break through the awkwardness? Prayer, you guys, it can feel awkward to sit there and to say, okay, I'm going to pray. To sit, okay, it's quiet. To sit and to wait for God and say, oh, but my mind is going everywhere. To look. And my sink is full of dishes. That is the reality. But our call is to sit and to say, no, God, I believe that you have fresh oil for me, and I will wait until you bring breakthrough in my life. I will wait until you speak. I will wait on you until I will push through that awkwardness. I will push through the silence. I will push through anything, God, that would keep me from you, and I will buy oil. I will come to you, and I will say, God, anoint me again. We can't give up on a prayer life because it's hard some days. Prayer is communion with God. And if we are going to be a house of prayer, like we talked about earlier today, that takes a people of prayer. A house of prayer doesn't happen because we come on Sunday and we pray. A house of prayer happens because each of us are in our homes and we are buying oil with God and we are anointing our homes in the city and we are seeing my life come alive to who he is through prayer. And I pray and I get hungry and I keep praying and I hunger more and I get to come together with the people of God and we are a house of prayer. But that's not a once a week kind of life. That is a daily giving myself to God, receiving of his love, receiving of his oil kind of life, that I may be the kind of bride that has oil to pour at his feet. He wants today, I think, to meet us afresh with that hope. that we would walk as those people. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I once lived in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our reality. That is the reality that we get to live into, the communion to which we are invited, and the life we get to live, a life of nearness to God. I'm going to invite our communion team up. I can't think of a better way to celebrate our nearness with God than with communion. As we get ready with the bread and the cup, I want you guys to just, in the quiet, to contemplate him. Contemplate your standing, your nearness, your position in Christ, your righteousness. Let him feed you on it in these moments while we get ready to come to the table, that you would come to the table with your position, with knowing who you are in him, that we would get to be a people who understands that we are in Christ, that we are people who live from that standing. And if you guys could all actually stand up with me as we get our communion team ready.
Thanks for listening. If we can do anything to help you, or if you want to stay in the loop with what is going on in and around the church, you can follow us on Instagram, download the Saints Hill app in the App Store, or visit our website.